Please open God's Word with me to Matthew chapter 12 again. We're looking at verses 33 through 37 this morning. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 33. Hear the Word of God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We'll end our reading there this morning. I'm going to talk this morning about the significance of words, of the things that we say. Jesus has had, of course, several battles of words with the Pharisees. In the previous passages that we looked at last week, he had a debate about who he was after he cast out a demon, and the demons accused him of doing so by the power of Satan, by the power of evil. And he countered that it was certainly only the power of the Holy Spirit, that it was the kingdom of God. In verses 31 and 32, the end of that passage, introduced this topic of speech, of the things that we say, as Jesus is challenging the Pharisees on who is right here, who is good, who is evil. Whoever speaks a word, it says in verse 32. In our passage this morning, he continues to answer this question, who is right? Who is good? Who is evil? Who is with God? Who is against Him? Jesus says in verse 33 that judgment can be made by fruit, by one's fruit. Fruit at many times in the Bible is used as a metaphor and generally means our actions, the things that we do. Here, though, in this passage, by fruit, Jesus has specifically in view the things that we say. If you look in verse 34, he talks about the mouth speaking. Verse 36 talks about words. Verse 37, words. So he has specifically in view words. Jesus is saying that he, Jesus, is vindicated not only by the things that he does, but also by his words. He's also challenging those who hear him, challenging you to consider the significance of words. The University of Arizona, one of the departments there, did a study in 2007 where they attached these microphones, sophisticated microphones, on to several hundred college students in the United States and in Mexico. And they left these microphones on all day long, 24 hours a day, for a long period of time. It was at least months, and I think maybe years in some cases. And what these microphones and the software did was count the words that they spoke every day. Their conclusion, their simple average from this scientific study, was that on average, people speak 16,000 words in a day. That number sounded high to me, but that was their conclusion. The only other study apparently that was out there that made some claim to how many words were spoken claimed that women speak about 20,000 words a day and that men speak about 10,000. But this study was much more scientific and seemed to conclude conclusively that there's not much difference between men and women. The average was 16,000. That makes for well over 1,000 sentences in a day. And if you translate it to a year, it's 5.8 million words spoken in a year. Well, the point is that words are a significant part of our lives, of course. And for the most part, we use many words that we speak without much thought. They just fall right out of our mouths. But Jesus is here encouraging you to consider the importance, even the eternal importance, of your words. In verse 30, from last week again. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And so whether you speak 10,000 words a day or 20,000, or whether you have 500 sentences or 2,000 sentences a day, you have that many opportunities, that many chances to either show that you are with Christ or that you are against Him. There's no neutral ground. So this morning we're going to look at three reasons that your words are of huge importance, the significance to what you say, three reasons for that from this passage. And as we reflect on that, the main point is this, that the things you say must reflect who you are in Christ. Simply that. The things you say must reflect who you are in Christ. You have an outline in your bulletin as usual. First of all, look at verse 33 with me. Again, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. There's some sort of strange wording here in English, at least in the NAS. Make the tree good or make the tree bad. The sense here is simply either consider the tree good and its fruit will be good, or consider the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. And the main summary point is the last sentence here in this verse. For the tree is known by its fruit. And I want you to read it with that emphasis. For the tree is known by its fruit. Fruit does show what kind of tree you're looking at, and whether the tree is a good tree or a bad tree. The point is, fruit doesn't lie. Several months ago, we got a lemon tree. We planted it in our yard, and I'm hoping that this lemon tree is a good tree. I'm also hoping it's a lemon tree. It said lemon on the box. We'll see. Actually, it does smell a little bit lemony, so I'm hopeful. But we'll see if it's a good tree or a bad tree, if it gives us good lemons. Now, this is not to, understanding the parallel with our lives, of course, this is not to deny indwelling sin. That is, this is not to deny that in good trees or in people who are connected to God, that there isn't some bad fruit. Even a good tree is not a perfect tree, of course. When Carly and I lived in Indiana for a summer, we had a peach tree right outside our front door that was ours to use. And we had so many dozens of amazing peaches from that tree. It was the best fruit I've ever had. We made pies. We gave peaches away. It was a good peach tree. But there were bad peaches, too. We had to throw away quite a number of peaches. The point is simply, don't push this metaphor too far. Their peach tree was clearly a good tree. Jesus is teaching a general truth that fruit shows who we are. Actions and words show who we are. The fruit will be good or bad because of the tree. Because of the tree. A car with good parts will run well. A flashlight with good batteries inside will shine brightly. And for you, I want you to consider today, again, what do your words say about you? What do your words say about you? Jesus talks here in verse 33 about a good tree, good fruit. The Greek word here is kalos. And as I'll talk about in a few minutes, this is a different word than is used in verse 35, where he uses the word good. But this word, you know, the nuance here, even though we have the same word in both verses in English, the nuance here is beautiful or pleasant or attractive. It has to do with the appearance or the attraction. So we might ask, how do others see your fruit? Does your speech make you attractive and pleasant to others? You think about it, we are chiefly known to each other by the words that we say, the things that we say. Now, we know each other in some other ways too. We recognize faces, body language, that sort of thing. But in the main, we're known to each other by the things that we say and we've said. Now, we all know people well, who tend to speak in different ways. You all know people who tend to speak arrogantly, or people who tend to ramble on about themselves, or people who speak unkindly or impatiently. These things perhaps characterize them. Now, none of us is without sin in our speech. But it's important to consider which of your sins is producing ugly fruit. How do other people hear you? How do they see your fruit? Well, I want to be a little more specific now as we move on in this passage about what is reflected in our fruit, specifically in our words. Secondly, on your outline, and look at verse 34 again with me. Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." He's just speaking about the heart as the source of words here. What is the heart? The heart is most deeply who you are. It's your beliefs, your convictions, what you believe to be important, your priorities. The things you say, this is very important to understand, the things that you say, the things that I say, are always consistent with what's in your heart. Are always consistent with what's in your heart. It's like a mirror of your heart, the things that you say. The image here is of something spilling over. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Or some translations read about speaking out of the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's something sort of spilling over. And what spills over is what's in there. If you have a cup of milk and it's jostled, what spills out? Only milk, because milk is what's inside. Think again about how much we speak every day. 16,000 words, or whatever it is in your case. Nothing we say is neutral. It all comes from who we are, from what we value. Every word we speak is in some way, even if in a small way, a reflection and an expression of what's inside of us. Whether that is kindness and humility, love, self-control, patience, contentment, or whether it's cruelty or arrogance, self-centeredness, impatience. Well, if this is true, if our words come from our heart, as Jesus says, we need to ask, what's on the inside? What is in your heart? What fills your heart? As he says here in verse 34. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're united to Christ. Your life is hidden with Him, as Paul says. I want you to hold that thought, put that aside for a second. So, on the one hand, you can truly say, as Jesus is saying here, you've heard the saying, "You are what you eat." Well, you are what you say. What you say is a true reflection of your heart. If you complain with your mouth, that reflects something of who you are, something that's inside, discontentment, impatience. If you speak harshly to someone, that's you. That reflects a real problem, real sin. On the other hand, though, considering our identity in Christ and the fact that we've been changed by Him and given a new will and a new heart, when you speak sinfully, harshly, however, that's not you. That's not who you are. It's not a true reflection of who you are in Christ. You've been given a new heart. You've been given the will to change, the power to increase in goodness. By the Holy Spirit. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. You've been loved by God. And so it's not who you are in a very real sense. When you speak harshly or selfishly or when you tell a lie, that's not who you are in Christ. And yet it does somehow reflect sin that is still in you. But this is simply all the more reason to turn away from it. Because that's not who you are in Christ. Repent of your words. Repent of your evil words, no matter how big and bad or how small and subtle. It's ought to be motivation to turn away from our words, to be like Christ. Fill your heart with Christ. Remember who you are in Him. Remember the strength of the Holy Spirit that He's given you to change, to progress in holiness. Your heart can change as a son or daughter of God. What we're saying is simply this: apply the gospel to your speech. Be who you are in Christ. If you haven't committed your life to Christ, have you seen how your words offend others, or more importantly, God at times? Are you tired at times of complaining or of speaking unkindly, or tired of offending others or God? Then come to Jesus. Be forgiven for that. Ask Him to change you. He can and will. Jesus uses, thirdly on your outline, another metaphor here for our speaking and the source of our speaking. Look again at verse 35 with me. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. The word treasure here is, the Greek word is thesaurus. This is transliterated to English exactly our word thesaurus. I say that mostly for interest's sake. The meaning has changed with English. But thesaurus in English is a collection of synonyms, of course. In the Greek, in the ancient usage in the Greek word, it was a collection place for treasured things. For valuables. You can see how the meanings change. We don't necessarily treasure synonyms, but so it speaks of a treasure box or a treasure room, right? This same word is used in chapter 2, verse 11, when it says the wise men, when they came before Jesus, they opened their same word, thesaurus, their treasure boxes, and they gave him the gifts. So this is speaking of a room or a box for keeping valuable things. All people have treasures. We all treasure something. We treasure different things. And I believe it's true that all people treasure one thing above everything else. They have sort of one treasure that defines them, and everything else, whether consciously or subconsciously, is subservient to that one treasure, whether it is God, whether it's money, comfort, it could be your appearance, your job, your family, it could be vacation and leisure, it could be power or knowledge. The point is, your speech and all of your actions will connect to what you treasure, whether good or evil. And you can only bring out of your treasure box what's in there. Just like your heart overflowing. It only overflows with what is there. You can only bring out what's in it. I remember one Halloween when I was really little, we would do a play each year for some relatives at Halloween. Unfortunately, there are still some videos of these in existence. But one Halloween we were getting ready to go do this play, and we weren't staying home during trick or treating, but someone had accidentally left the porch light on, and of course that's the signal to rabid trick or treaters to rush your door. And so we had some trick or treaters coming up to the door and knocking as we were trying to leave, and my mom felt bad, and we didn't have any candy to give them, so she scrounged up something, and I don't remember what it was. It was something disappointing, like an apple, or something like that. But the point is, we could only give from what was in our pantry. We didn't have any treasures like candy. You can only speak according to what Christ is saying here, out of your treasure box, out of what you treasure. Your speech is a reflection of your heart. It's a reflection of what you treasure. So in Christ, what sorts of things are you storing up so that your words are an overflow of grace, an overflow of Christ as your treasure, an overflow of your life with God. How can you continue to see your heart and your treasure change? Are you reading God's Word? Are you asking Him to change you? Reflect on what your words say about what you treasure. It's a good way to see and understand your sin and to ask the Lord to change you. Well, fourthly and finally, the third reason to consider the significance of our words, of what we say, is because you will be judged for your words. You and I will be judged for our words. Verse 36 again. Jesus says, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." There are no excuses for the words that we say. You can't ever say, "That's just how I respond. That's just the way I am. I couldn't help myself. It's the situation I was in. Or I didn't mean it." You will be called to account for every word you say. Jesus says every careless word, or some translations have every idle word. Certainly the idea is that every word will be judged, but even those words that you didn't even think about. And these, if we do think about it, are probably the ones we really don't want to be judged by. The words that we spoke carelessly, without thought. We ought not to read this lightly. Every word will be judged. J.C. Ryle wrote, "There are few of our Lord's words which are so heart-searching as this." And verse 37 continues the thought, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, Jesus uses the word justified here. Your words will justify you or will condemn you. Now, we're used to the word justified being connected with our salvation, that which saves us. Jesus is not using the word in that way here. The word justified is used in two distinct ways in the Scriptures. When it's used in the sense of what actually saves you, it sounds like this. Like from Romans 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." Or in verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So your words will not earn you salvation. But there's another sense in which this word is used in the Scriptures. That is, you are shown to be right with God. It reveals who you already are. James uses this word in this sense in chapter 2. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So Jesus is saying that you will be justified in accordance with your works. Your works, just like James says that your faith is active along with your works, your words will be active along with a true faith. Your words will reflect a lack of faith in God as well. On the other hand, Jesus says that some will be condemned, that is, guilty and subject to punishment because of their words. This ultimate judgment was already spoken of in the verses we looked at last week. It shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. In verse 32, those who persist in their words against God until the end will not be forgiven. Well, three things as we close, I want us to consider three things in connection, as we're considering the fact that we'll be judged for our words, three things to consider in light of that. First of all, is that we will be judged by our words because they will reveal who we were. They truly will reveal, as a tree reveals what kind of a tree it is by its fruit. It will reveal where our commitment was, whether it was to God or to ourselves. It's not that our words are more important than what we do, but our words are so closely connected to who we are. They so clearly reveal who we are, as Jesus says here, as he's talking about the heart and treasure, that they are appropriate to judge us at the last day. Now, of course, those of you who are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, even for your sinful words, will be saved. But we as believers ought to consider the judgment. The judgment is for us as well. Our words will be judged. The Scriptures teach that believers will be rewarded differently for the things that they do, the things that they say. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about some believers escaping through the judgment as through fire. They will be saved, of course. They're secure in Christ, but they sort of get singed on the way through because they weren't building much of their life on Christ. Perhaps they weren't speaking in much of their life as a reflection of who they were in Christ. So even though you have security in your salvation, you ought to consider the judgment. This ought to be motivation for you that your words too will be revealed in the end. Secondly, consider the power of words. Proverbs talks a lot about the power of words. They have a great power for good or for evil. This is another reason that we are rightly judged by our words. I want to read from James chapter 3, verses 2 to 9. If you want to turn there or just listen, a bit of an extended passage from James 3, verses 2 to 9. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. He's also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small part, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, or with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's a powerful passage about the power of the tongue, the power of words, and their primarily the focus here is on their potential for evil and harm. Their power is like the small rudder on a ship, able to turn the whole ship, or a small spark being able to burn down a whole forest. Another reason that we're appropriately judged by what we say, and ought to consider what we say. Finally, consider the usefulness of your words. Look in verse 35 again. I told you we were going to come back to this word, good. This is a different word that Jesus uses here to describe the good treasure and the good that's brought out of this treasure. The nuance and meaning here is a little different. As one dictionary put it, meeting a high standard of worth and merit, useful. Useful. This fits the fruit metaphor very appropriately. Bad fruit is totally useless to the one who's growing it. Bad fruit is useless to the farmer. It's a detriment to his goal, to his whole purpose for growing a fruit tree. He's not able to sell it. He's not able to feed his family by it or by the profits. Jesus' use of fruit and trees is appropriate to this this meaning as well. In chapter 3 and chapter 9 of Matthew, he talks about trees being cut down. Being cut down and burned, those ones that don't produce fruit. If a fruit tree doesn't produce fruit, it's worthless to someone who's trying to get fruit. It's worthless. Its only use is to be cut down. So we might ask, is your speech useful? Is it appropriate to a holy God and His plan? Are you furthering His cause and His purpose by what you are saying? In every word that you say. The great story of history is God's story. From beginning to the end, which is still in the future. The history of redemption. Do you fit in it? Are your words purposeful within God's story? Within God's purpose? I have a book. I think I have it in my office here that has a significant publishing mistake in it. I was reading along one day and suddenly the next page didn't make any sense. There were pages from the back that were printed in the middle of the book before it continued where it was supposed to. They were completely out of place. The only way to make the book make sense is to tear those pages out. This is, I think, a lot like the judgment. Pictures God's judgment of people. God will tear out the pages, the words, that don't fit with His story. He will put a stop to those words that are speaking against His story. His story will go on. And those pages that refuse to conform to His Son and His plan in His Son, Jesus Christ, will be taken out. We ought to be humbled by our consideration of the significance of words. The fact that they come from our heart and from what we treasure genuinely. That we'll be judged for what we say. We realize that we fail in much that we say. But for this reason too, we ought to be all the more grateful for God's grace in light of the things that we say. None of us will be perfect. But as we close, I want you to remember to keep in mind the most important words that you can and must say. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." None of us will be perfect in what we say, but keep confessing that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. If you want to be one who honors God, if you love Christ and want to be like Him, and want to know the blessings that come from being like Him, then think about your words. Let everything that you say reflect who you are in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the example and teaching of Jesus. We thank You for His many perfect words and the incredible blessing that we have them here in front of us in our many copies of Your Word. Lord, we pray that we would examine our words carefully as we speak to many different people in many different situations for different purposes throughout every day, that we would recognize more who we are as we reflect on the things that we say and how we say them, that we would be grateful for Your forgiveness for when we speak foolishly, and that we would seek to conform more to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His perfect speech. We pray this in His name. Amen.